Now, I'm not trying to look scholarly here. I just have something I want to read out of this extra Bible here. So Judy's not here today. She's home with, you know, as you know, we have some sheep, and I got a bunch of sheep. And this time of year, it's kind of lambing season, as they call it. I got to move this thing. This keeps rattling there. So, you know, my grandkids were here all last week, and we were waiting for some lambs to be born, and nothing happened. My granddaughter, she'd go out there every day and look to see, you know, if there's something going to happen, and nothing happened. As soon as she went home, you know, I got up that morning and I went out to the barn, and it was dark and I couldn't really see. So, you know, Judy at night, she leaves the window open in the bedroom so she can hear. You know, those maternal instincts kick in, and she can hear a little baby cry, you know. So we didn't hear anything, so I guess everything was all right. So I went out there, and sure enough, you know, I've got a place in a barn where they can go in, and it's all, you know, I put fresh hay in there, and they got a nice place they can have their lambs. But, and usually I can tell when they're going to have them, and I'll put them in the barn, so I don't let things like this happen. So I walked out there, and sure enough, I see one way down in the pasture. And sure enough, she had the lambs. And it was cold. It was one of those coldest mornings. And I found one. One was frozen. It was stiff. And the mother tried to take care of it. But there was another one. And it was a little tiny thing. It was one big one and one little tiny one. And so I picked that one up. And I couldn't tell if it was alive or not. But, you know, it's an amazing thing. That a lot of times, not a whole lot of times, but a low percentage, I could bring them up to the house and I'll put them in a little box and I'll put them by the wood stove and stoke up the wood stove. And so I did that and I went on my way, and I came back in a little while and I hear that thing. It was alive and it jumped out of the box looking for something to eat. It's really amazing that, you know, I usually feel inside their mouth, and the mouth was ice cold. So, but it's an amazing thing, and it's an amazing thing to watch the birth of a lamb or any animal or human. As a matter of fact, it is a miracle. It truly is a miracle. So, get to my sermon. This is my first sermon, so please bear with me. I look at the time and. And I know I can't go an hour. I know I can't, or whatever it is. So I have a hard time with a sermonette. So several years ago, one of my granddaughters, she was, I don't know, 4 or 5 years old. She was up in the summertime, and we were sitting around the living room, and she was watching TV, I guess, and we turned the TV off, and she heard a hoot owl, and you know, one of those owls will go hoo 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 hoo, you know, one of those deals. And kind of she looked at me like, what was that? Because it was in the woods and it echoed, it really echoed. And so we listened again. She goes, you know, it hooted again, and it was kind of freaking her out. And so I explained to her that was an owl, and then I said, he's saying hoo hoo. Who's not in bed yet? So she looked at me like, what? And I said, who's watching you? So we made a big joke of it, so she wasn't scared after that. You know, but what I like to talk about is who's watching you. Who is watching you? You know, we live in a high-tech world. We're watched through security cameras. It seems you can't go anywhere without being watched. They watch you. You can be watched through your phone or your computer. You know, I drive the truck, and in my truck there's a satellite in there. And this is all something new here lately. And they can tell exactly where you are. They can tell you if you're how fast you're going, how long you've idled the truck, how many hours are on the engine. And some of these new high-tech things, they got cameras in the truck. I don't have a camera in the truck. But if you hit the brake hard, they'll call you and say, is everything okay? You know, it's if you have to stop short. And it's really amazing. But, you know, they got cameras in the truck, and I've talked to some guys, and they say, yeah, they'd be eating a sandwich, and they'll get a phone call saying, you shouldn't be eating in the truck while you're driving. Or, you know, you'd be on the phone, and you had a headset, and you shouldn't be on the phone. You better get off the phone. And so I'm thinking, well, you know, I don't want a camera in the truck. So, but that's the way things are going. People are watching us. Plus they have dash cams where, you know, they can, you know, they shut right on the dash where you can, you know, in case you get in an accident or something, they have proof, okay? So that's a big thing now. So I was just talking to my mother here a month or so ago, I guess. And she was in the hospital, and she had a stroke. And so I was ready to head down to Georgia, because she was in Georgia visiting my sister. And she lives out in California. We don't get to see each other much because she's way out in California. And she drove to my sister's house. And she's, I think, 82. She was 82. So I was talking to her, and she said, oh, I'm glad you called. She says, I'm watching you here on my iPad that my sister gave her. Giving sermon. I said, what? I didn't know she knew that I gave a sermon. And so I'm thinking, you know, how did she find out that I gave a sermon? I give a sermon. She called it sermons, but it was sermonette. She says, oh, yeah, I watch you all the time. And I'm thinking, whoa, you know, so. And, you know, Judy had a blog for a while, and my sister said, oh, yeah, I look at Judy's blog all the time. And I thought, man, how did they find this stuff out? But it's a high-tech world. You know, brethren, in the hymnals on page 103, I know we sang this song last week. I picked this song. And the name of the song is Not Many Wise Men Now Are Called. You know, not many, I didn't have a book here. I meant to bring a book in, but I think I know it by heart. Not many wise men now are called. Not many noble brethren. Not many mighty chosen ones, for you see your calling. Sons of God, you are called, not because of greatness. Help me out here. You now in Christ have the mankind. Yeah, okay, there we go. But we are a called people, brethren. Dick Close talked about this a few weeks ago. He calls us the apple of God's eyes. We are called people. You know, are you called to be leaders? Are we acting like leaders? What is our attitude? You know, if we turn to Numbers 13, well, this talks about the Israelites on the River Jordan getting ready to cross into the Promised Land. Numbers 13, and we'll start in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they search the land of Canaan, which I give you the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall send ye a man, every one a ruler among them. That's Numbers 13. And Moses, in verse 3, and Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, and all those were heads of the children of Israel. So God told Moses to pick a leader of every tribe and to go spy. And this is, and there were 12 of them. And is anybody, without looking, can you name any of those 12? Okay, I'll get to that later. I'm not going to read all the names because some of them I can't even pronounce. So we'll go to verse 16. There are names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land, and Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun of Joshua. Verse 17, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said to them, Get you up this way southward, and go to the mountains, and see the land, and what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. And what the land is that dwells in, whether it be good or bad, and cities that they shall dwell in, whether it be tents or strongholds. Verse 20. And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether it be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. Let's go to verse 23. And they came upon the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from hence a branch of with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought up the pomegranates and the figs. So it took two of them to carry a bunch of grapes. The place was called the Brook of Eshcol, now because the cluster of grapes with the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh and brought back word unto them. Let's go to verse 28. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. These are the spies that went there. Now they're coming back and telling what they saw. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, the giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and Amorites dwell in the mountains, and all the Canaanites dwell by the sea and the coast of Jordan, which were all enemies of the Israelites. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, "We will not be able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land thou which have gone to search is a land that is that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature." And the last verse, "And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." And all the congregation, let's go to chapter 14, and all the congregation, I'm coming to a point here, so bear with me. And all the congregation lifted, I know a lot of us know this, but some of us don't. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, "Would God that have we had died in the land of Egypt, and would God we had died in the wilderness. And wherefore, that the Lord had brought us unto the land, to fall by the sword, and that our wives and children should be prey, were it not better to return unto Egypt." So all the miracles that God created for these people, you know, getting to that point. And here they are, murmuring. And so, this is a spy versus spy, okay? Remember Mad Magazine had spy versus spy? So this is the similarities of the spy versus spy. We had two said yes, let's go, and 10 that said no, we don't want to go. Similarities. One, all of the 12 spies were leaders in their tribe. All 12 spies received the same promise. All 12 spies received the same opportunities. So what were the differences? The majority of them, their report was 10 said no. They misunderstood their mission. They saw God in light of their circumstances. How about the Minority Report? Two said go. They understood their mission. Saw circumstances in the light of their God. You know, we got to consider the attitudes of the majority. First of all, they disobeyed God. Second, they believed the land had no future. They displayed cowardice based on fear. They utterly utterly ignored God in their report, and they suffered from a grasshopper complex, thinking they were little compared to these men. Reminds me of my little granddaughter. And she, we go for a walk, and we go for a walk in the woods, and we get halfway, and she goes, "Oh, Pop, I have little legs. I can't walk anymore." So that was her way of telling me I got to carry her. So kind of remind me of that. The result, these 10 naysayers spread anxiety through Israel's camp. Their rotten attitudes influenced the whole congregation. After all God did for them, they had little faith. Through a negative majority report, they deprived nearly 2 million people. That's 2 million people of their inheritance in Canaan. They were driven back into the wilderness to die, and God delayed in the fulfillment his purpose for his chosen people for 40 more years. You know, if they only had listened to the minority report, who were those minorities? They were Joseph, Josiah, and Caleb. If they only had listened to the minority, consider their vastly better attitude. If they obeyed God, insisted they should enter and possess the land, displayed courage, rooted in faith, felt calm assurance, and saw themselves in a relationship to God. You know, attitude makes all the difference. The result, Caleb and Joshua stayed alive for a new era, which the other 10 spies perished in a wilderness, along with the rest of the adults of the unbelieving generation. So the SPS of this sermon is attitude. The definition of attitude is a settled way of thinking or feeling, typically reflected in a person's behavior. That's an important part of definition as it concerns us today in my sermon. Essentially, your attitude is the tendency of your mind toward other things, such as people or circumstances. As members of God's church, our attitude should become like that of Jesus. If you turn to Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversion be as it become the gospel of Christ, and whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know, whatever happens, conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Just a couple of pages over, Philippians 2:5, or next page. Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ. You know, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, in verse 6, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used in his own advantage. In verse 7, let's read verse 7 here. But made himself no reputation, and took upon the form of a servant, and was talking of Christ, and was made in likeness of man. And being, verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient upon death, even the death on the cross. We Turn to Ephesians, Ephesians 4:22. Ephesians 4, verse 22. Ephesians 4, 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. You know, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to made new in an attitude of your minds. What then should tell us then? Is there a certain things that indicate a bad attitude, or should learn to respect them? Examples of such things might include being negative or critical, rebellious, impatient, uncooperative, and so on. Other outward signs of a bad attitude are apathy, arrogance, self-centeredness, rudeness, or discouraging behavior towards others. You know, there's a place I go. I go to a lot of places to deliver things, and there's a place up in upstate New York where I go to, and it's sort of a warehouse. And I never seen such bad attitudes in a place. You know, it's you go in there and people don't want to say anything to you. They don't want to talk to you. And it's like contagious. The whole place is like that. And I just hate going up there. And I just look around and I think, how can people be so negative and such a bad attitude? And it's, like I said, it's so contagious. The thing about attitude is that it's an inward leaning of your heart and mind, and that is manifested by an outward behavior. In Proverbs 23:7, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read that to you. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. In reality, no one else knows the thoughts of your heart except you and God. In Jeremiah 17, it talks about the heart is deceitful. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, only you and God know what's in your heart. And a real change must take place inwardly. That is something that only can be worked out with God through the help of the Holy Spirit by prayer and meditation. You know, this brings me to another point. If we fill our minds with ungodly words, music, images, movies, etc., then our lives will gravitate to that which is ungodly. Simply put, garbage in, garbage out. On the other hand, if we fill our minds with righteous thoughts and the Word of God, our attitudes will be more like Christ-like. You know, when I go to New York, I talk to George about this. We talk about the GW Bridge, the George Washington Bridge, because I know he works for the Port Authority there. And there always seems like there's construction on the bridge at night, mostly in the summer. This time of year, it's not that bad. But you go up to the road at least to George Washington, you got the New Jersey Turnpike, which is full of traffic. This is like 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. And you got Route 80, two major thoroughfares, one of the busiest in the country. You got 6 lanes, and it goes into 10 toll booths. 10 or 12, I think it's 12. I think I counted them the other day. And a lot of times, it'll go down to one lane. And you got 12 lanes going into one. And so, there are some bad attitudes. I mean bad attitudes. And, you know, I got a CB radio in the truck, and, boy, you should hear what goes on. You know, it's you know, it starts out with you know what, I got to do this construction, you know, and he's holding me up, and then it really gets mean, okay, and everybody loses their courtesy at that point because everybody's vying for a position, you know, trying to get across the bridge, people cutting each other off, horns blowing, and I got to turn the radio off because it really gets bad. And one time I sat on a bridge for 2 hours. There was an accident on that bridge. And sitting on that bridge really shakes. I mean, it goes up and down. You don't realize it when you're going across, when you're sitting on it. In fact, it rocked me to sleep one day. I was sitting there, and it rocked me to sleep. And I woke up, and I heard horns blowing, and nobody was in front of me. And I thought, whoa. They woke me up, and I got going. But it's really, you know, it's really, you could, people's attitudes, you know, that way. The point is that our minds are always thinking, and those things which dwell on will shape our thoughts and our actions. In Philippians 4:8, Philippians, let's turn there. Yeah. Talking about what's ever true and honorable. Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there be any virtue and there be any praise, think on these things. We should seek God's guidance about every aspect of our lives and allow Him to work out His perfect will for us. So what kind of attitude should we have? I was talking to a friend of mine here last week, as a matter of fact. I buy hay off him, and he's been a dairy farmer all his life, and just retired from dairy farming just a few years ago. And now he's into the beef business. He raises these Angus beef, and he must have, I don't know, close to 100 of them, I guess. And his boy works with him. And his boy wants to bring some kind of high-tech thing into this, but the father's kind of old school, you know. And he's one of the he was one of the best farmers in the county. You know, they go by the milk content, the fat content, and his is always really high. And he's, like I said, he was one of the best farmers in the county, so he knows what he was doing. But now it is a point where him and his son are butting heads. You know, his son is going to take over the farm. And the farm, he works out, but he helps his dad part-time. And so it got so bad where, you know, he thought he was going to give it all up, you know. He said, I don't need this, you know, we're just arguing all the time. Then he said he spoke to a friend of his, had the same situation. Him and his son, farming, same thing. They were butting heads. Old school versus high tech now, you know. They were looking things on a computer, trying to do things differently. And he finally said, he finally gave in and said, you know, we'll be butting heads here. He's going to have the farm anyway. You know, let's work together. And so he told Bob, my friend Bob, he told him that, and he said he tried it, and he said it's really working out good. He says they're getting along right now, and just that little give, you know, no button heads, and just giving in a little bit. So what kind of attitude should we have as we travel through life? A Christ-like attitude that does not come naturally to us? The attitude of a Christian should reflect in one that focuses on the needs and interests of others. One that demonstrates a desire to be encouraging, loving, humble, teachable, cooperative, and considerate. In Galatians 5:22, I could just read that to you, but the fruit of Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Verse 23, gentleness and self-control. Against all things there is no law. According to the scriptures, our attitude toward life, our circumstances, or toward other people should be Christ-like. So how can we develop a good attitude in all things? The first point I have here is identify and repent of bad attitudes. In Acts 8:22, if you turn there, Acts 8:22 talks about repenting of our wickedness. 8:22. Repent therefore of thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You know, like I said, with my job, I'm on the road a lot, and sometimes I go to places with different guys, and you know, sometimes we'll leave together, we talk on the radio. And there's some guys I won't run with. I just, you know, I'll tell them, go ahead, you know, I got something to do, you know, before I go, because it's such a negative. You know, all I do is carry on how bad the company is and how bad the truck is, and, you know, by the time I get to where I'm going, I got this negative attitude. So I try not to hang out with these people. And it's tough sometimes, it really is, because, you know, sometimes you don't have any choice. And I try to change the conversation and try to turn it around to something positive, but some people just don't want to hear it. My second point is discipline ourselves to control our thoughts to conform to the mind of Christ. A good attitude is a matter of faith. Faith that God is in control. And faith that he will lead us where he wants us to be, no matter what our circumstances are right now. We need to guard our hearts and our minds and to bring them into subjection to the will of God. You know, we can see things going on around the country. We can see things going around the world. And, you know, it's tough. You know, we got to pray for God's kingdom to come. In 2 Corinthians, it talks about this. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. I've never read so many scriptures. Usually you're limited to about three, you know, when you give a sermonette. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. But with many of them, God will not be pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. It's talking about casting 2 Corinthians. I'm in 1 Corinthians. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians 10, 5. Verse 7, that trucking talk, that's out of service. So if you want to listen to that, do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man that trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again. But as he is Christ, even so we are Christ's. So we are Christ's. Casting down arguments and every high thing exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bring every thought into captivity, obedience to Christ. You know, we need to dwell on good and virtuous things. If you dwell on the negative, your attitude will be sour. And I know I've gone through, you know, me and my family have gone through a lot of tribulations, a lot of things that can get your attitude down. And I tell you, it's really hard to keep a positive attitude sometimes. You know, with my job, like I said, I'm on the road a lot, and I'm alone a lot. And you got to learn to control your thoughts, because one thought can lead to a thousand, and you can really get angry, and you can really get a negative attitude. And so we got to dwell on the good and virtuous things. And I know it's hard, but, you know, sometimes that's what we have to do. And we got to train ourselves to do that. in Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whosoever things are true, whosoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, report. If there be any virtue, there is to be any praise, think on these things. So we should be thinking on these things. Whatever things are just, pure, and lovely. Sometimes it takes time. Sometimes you got to train your mind to do that. You know, we should strive to have a good attitude. You know, I have some things here that I like to read. Strive to have a good attitude toward God. Be humble and submissive. In James 4:7, we need to submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we should be humble and submissive. We should strive to have a good attitude towards God's people. Be kind and be forgiving. In Ephesians 4, if you turn there, Ephesians 4, it tells us to be humble. Ephesians 4, verse 2. With all the lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. You know, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing in love one another. Toward authority, be cooperative and respectful. You know, sometimes that is tough. You know, you look at the leaders of the world, you look at the leaders of this country, and it gets frustrating. What's going on? And, you know, you're looking for results, and you're looking for things to change, and they promise change, and you don't see it. You know, I listen to the radio. I got an XM radio in the truck, and I listen to all kinds of channels, and I listened to a country station, and the song came on. I never heard it before. It's called Bible on the Dash. And it goes on how if you have a Bible on a dash, you can get away with a lot of stuff. You can, get pulled over. And they see the Bible on a dash, and you can get away with things. That's the way he talked in the song. And this was the kind of the chorus. He said, a Bible on the dash is better than insurance, registration, and lying. It's better than fake IDs I've been buying. Better than an envelope full of cash. You can't beat that Bible on the dash. And because it was kind of comical because it said a cop pulled him over, policeman pulled him over, and he pointed out the Bible on the dash, and he quoted scripture, the cop wasn't falling for it. He said, I should take you out and give you a beating for being that way. And then he started quoting scripture again, and he finally got away with the ticket. And then he goes on to some other illegal activities. But that's the way some people think, you know. They see people with a Bible, you know, hey, I'll get away with this stuff. So just kind of comical. Toward our present circumstance, strive to have a good attitude toward our present circumstance. Be patient and enduring. Romans 8:28, if you turn there, Romans 8:28. You know, we know all things work good for God, through God. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are all called according to His purpose. We all know that in things all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. Strive to have a good attitude toward success. Be thankful to God. Be patient and enduring. And we know all, well, be thankful to God. Giving thanks always for everything in God. Yeah, in Ephesians 5:20 it says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, going back to authority, just a point I wanted to stress that or tell you about is I went to, several years ago, I went to Salt Lake City and I went through the airport. And I don't know if they thought I was a terrorist or a bad-looking dude or something. They brought me in this little room, okay, to ask me all kinds of questions. And I had my case with me, and so they rifled through the case, looking through there, and this woman, she pulled the Bible out. I had my Bible because I took it with me. And she said, I like you already. So it worked out well. I had the Bible with me, and after they saw the Bible, they cut the visit short there. But I don't know if they thought I was something or what, but it was kind of intimidating in the beginning because it was three of them, and they brought me into this little room. So, but anyway, strive to have a good attitude towards sinners. Be compassionate and helpful. In Galatians 6, verse 1, do good to all, brothers and sisters. If someone is caught in a sin, who live by the Spirit, should restore that person gently. Galatians 6, 1. And finally, brethren, strive to have a good attitude towards sin. Be intolerant and uncompromising. You know, in the beginning there, I said, who's watching you? You know, I watched the movie here not too long. I think I talked to Ron about this movie, and he said he saw it. And who's watching you? And it was about a boxer. It's kind of caught my interest anyway because I was raised in a boxing family. My uncle was a professional. And so it kind of caught my eye, and I watched the movie, and it was about this guy, a fellow who was, it's a made-up story, you know, somebody wrote the story, but it was a good story, that he had won 44 wins. And the story about him was he grew up in Hell's Kitchen, in an orphanage in Hell's Kitchen, that's the Lower East Side of Manhattan. And then him and his wife, he met his wife there. She was in the orphanage, too. And they met him. They stayed together when he was 12 years old. And so they grew up together, ended up getting married. And she was like his manager. And she made all the decisions for him. And it's kind of a rough movie. You know, it's seeing the area that they grew up, I can understand that. A lot of cursing, and, you know, I wasn't impressed with that, but the story was good. But he had these 44 wins, and his wife saw that he was starting to lose it. And then she wanted him to quit. And there was this one fellow who was a contender, and he wanted to fight him to win the title. And the wife didn't want him to fight. So they went to this charity event, and he spoke. The boxer spoke, and the contender stood up, and they started arguing with each other. And then when they went outside, they started arguing again. He said something about his wife, and they ended up fighting each other. And one of the bodyguards pulled out a gun and accidentally shot his wife, killed his wife. So the story goes where he started to lose everything. His wife was everything to him. And he spiraled down from there. He lost everything he had. He even lost his daughter. He started drinking and tried to commit suicide. And he finally wanted to get his daughter back. And so the judge, he went to court, and the judge said, you know, you got to start doing things properly. You got to find a job. So he found a job in his training, this trainer gym, just cleaning up. You know, he went from having an estate out in New York somewhere to having nothing. And so he wanted to make a comeback, and he found his trainer who took him under his wing, and he started to fight again. But the whole point of the story is that, you know, he fought this, he ended up fighting this other contender, because the contender, he had won the title, and he wanted to get it back from another guy. So, as they, remember the story properly here, as he was going out trying to do things right, he ended up having a match with this champion, the light heavyweight champion, and they called it a revenge match because of what all had happened. And so, they had the fight, and along about the 10th round, they only thought the fight would last about two rounds because the fella he was out of shape, and the champion was a far superior boxer. But anyway, in the 10th round, he started to come back. Well, in the middle rounds, he started to come back, and at that point, the champion was starting to lose. And so he started bad-mouthing him, and he bad-mouthed his wife. And the guy lost it. He completely lost it. And as they took him, several guys put him back in a corner and to calm him down. But as he got in the corner, the trainer tried to calm him down. He said, "You can't let this guy get to you. You can't let this guy, you know, get to your head, take this away from you." He said, "God is watching you. Your wife is watching you. Your daughter is watching you." His young daughter was watching him. That's the first fight she ever saw him fight. And he says, "I'm watching you." And it changed his whole attitude. But brethren, that's, you know, it kind of was a good story. I don't know if you get the movie. It's name of it is Southpaw, but it was a good movie. But he realized that God was watching him. And, you know, as we go through life, there's a lot of people watching us. So just in review, I'd like to give you these points again, striving to have a good attitude. We need to strive to have a good attitude towards God. We need to strive to have a good attitude towards God's people. We need to strive towards authority, to have a good attitude towards authority. We need to strive to have a good attitude to our present circumstances and towards success. And we need to be thankful to God. And we need to strive to have a good attitude towards sinners. So, brethren, as we go through this life, there's going to be a lot of trials and tribulations, and things will affect us in many ways. And so, people are watching us. You know, we're going to be kings and priests in the future. And people are watching us on what our attitude is. So, brethren, let's watch our attitudes.